All right, well, we're going to open our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, and we're going to finish out the series that we've been studying, Freedom from Bondage. So I'll give you just a moment to get your Bible open there. I hope everybody has a copy of the notes. Now, Dr. Chappell in this material lists about 27 scriptures today. There is no way I'm going to be able to get to all of that. I'm going to have to move pretty quick once we get going here in a minute. But I will try to emphasize those main points so you'll know exactly what they are, okay? And then you can follow along with some of the scripture later in your own study. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I'm so glad for a few moments that I get to spend with the auditorium Sunday school class going over one of my favorite passages of scripture. I love to preach from this passage. I love to teach from this passage. And truly, it has changed my life. There is nothing we need more than your presence in our life and to sense that presence. And I pray that we would leave here with a greater hunger and thirst for it after this Sunday school lesson is over. We pray for Dr. Weaver as he will stand to preach your word this morning. Thank you for the impact that he's had on all of our lives. Anoint him with your Holy Spirit. Help his voice. We pray that it'll be strong so that he can preach the message you've laid on his heart. We certainly also pray for Dr. and Mrs. Barber as Dr. Barber is out traveling. Give all four of them great safety and a great day in the Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we read our text, we need to provide some context. Last week, Dr. Weaver led us through Exodus chapters 12 through 14. We studied the final plague and the miraculous escape from Egypt through the Red Sea. We're skipping, as you can imagine, several chapters in Exodus today. The reason is that Exodus 33 is going to teach us something about the presence of God. And the presence of God is actually the key to freedom from bondage. That's what this entire series has been about, and the presence of God is the key to it. You see, even though the Israelites came out of Egypt, in many ways, Egypt was still in the Israelites. And God used the wilderness to test and prove the Israelites in an attempt to get Egypt out of them. After coming out of Egypt, the Lord led the people to Mount Sinai. You remember the story? Moses went up into the mountain, met with God, and he got the law, including the Ten Commandments. While he was up there, the people got impatient. When's Moses coming back? They gave their golden earrings to Aaron. He threw them in the fire. He made a molten calf. The people then had a quote-unquote worship service, and we use those terms very lightly. They took off their clothes, the Bible says. They played music that dishonored God. They danced around the idol and said, "These be the gods which brought you out of Egypt." And unfortunately, many of our modern-day worship services are a little different. Now, Moses, of course, is at the top of the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. The people are at the bottom of the mountain breaking all of those commandments. And if you'll study Exodus 32, you'll discover they did break, in fact, all of the Ten Commandments in that worship service. Well, God sends Moses down to deal with it. You remember? He grinds their idol into dust. 3,000 men were put to death by the Levites. Moses then goes back up to the mountain to beg God not to curse the people and to continue on in their journey to the promised land. That's where we are in Exodus chapter 33. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Now Moses goes up to the mountain, and God makes Moses a proposition. God says, "Moses, I'll give you the land. I'll give you the success. I'll give you the victory, but you won't have me. You people are a stiff-necked people. I will send an angel ahead of you, but I'm not going with you. You can go without me." Now, folks, most people would consider that to be a dream offer. God's going to give you all the success that you can dream of. Economic success, military success, political success, you'll have it all with little or no obligation to him. You can have the blessings without having to worry about a relationship with the blesser. You can have the gifts without the obligations of serving the gift, the giver. You can have the land, but you can't have the Lord. And most people would consider that a dream offer. I can get all the benefits of being a follower of Jesus, but I will not actually have to follow him. Where do I sign up? Now, what do you think Moses is going to say to that proposition? Look at verse 12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, this is God talking back to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up, not hence. In other words, Moses says, this proposition you're making, God, is not okay with me. If you're not going, I'm not going. If you're not going to the promised land, I'm not going either. I don't want the blessing without the blesser. I don't want the gift without the giver. I don't want the land without the Lord. As a matter of fact, Moses said, I'd rather stay here in the wilderness with you than be in the promised land without you. God, I'd rather drive a Kia with you than have a Mercedes without you. I'd rather live in an apartment with you than live in a mansion without you. God, your presence is the most pressing priority in my life. And if I can't have the Lord, I don't want the land. What a statement. Isn't that incredible? Can I ask you a question this morning? Is the presence of God a priority in your life? If you could live in a big house and drive a fancy car and be successful at work, but it meant no time to read your Bible, no time to pray, no Sundays to come to church, no time to serve the Lord in ministry, would you do it? If God came to you with the same proposition he came to Moses with, what would you say? I would ask you this morning, are you living for the land or are you living for the Lord? Moses says, the land without the Lord is just dirt. And if you're not going, I don't want it. And I think in this interaction that Moses has with the Lord in Exodus 33, we see three reasons why the presence of God ought to be the most pressing priority in our lives. Is it a priority for you? If it's not, Moses gives us three reasons it should be. First of all, without his presence, there is no rest. Without his presence, there is no rest. That's what God said to Moses in verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. In other words, the side effect, the consequence of my presence being with you is that you will have rest. How many of you understand this morning that there is a rest in life that only God can give? It's not a rest from labor, it is a rest in the middle of labor. It's not a rest from our circumstances, it's a rest in our circumstances. Moses could have had the land without the Lord, but if he got the land without the Lord, he wouldn't have the Lord's rest. Are you a person at rest today? Imagine Moses' job description for a minute. Lead millions of people through the wilderness and ultimately to battle. Stand before the most powerful leader in the world and tell him he must let your people go. And if he doesn't, that God is going to bring down all kinds of pestilence and frogs and lice and locusts and blood. After that, lead them across the Red Sea. But first you have to stand there until the enemy's right on your tail, and then right at the last minute, the sea will part. Finally, lead a couple of million rebellious, stiff-necked people through the wilderness to the promised land. Wasn't an easy job, was it? And if that were our job, we would certainly welcome some rest, wouldn't we? God promised Moses, because you do prioritize me, because you want me more than you want anything else in life, right in the middle of this stressful job you have, I'm going to give you rest. And did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus has made the very same promise to us in his word? He said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the offer that Jesus makes to you. No matter how busy your life is, no matter how stressed out your schedule is, no matter how difficult the assignment you have, if you will come to Jesus and prioritize his presence, he will give you rest. On Wednesday night, we're studying the 23rd Psalm. And if you're able to be here, we are having a wonderful time doing it. David wrote, of course, in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Don't you love those words? The picture of a sheep lying down in green pastures is a picture of a sheep who is at rest. In the morning, he wakes up and he gets his belly full of green grass from the pasture. In the afternoon, he lies down in the pasture, maybe even in the shade, to rest and to chew his cud. They're at rest. Now, sheep are easily spooked. Has anybody here ever worked with sheep? They're stressed out animals, let me tell you something. That's because they have a lot of predators. Everything that likes to eat meat likes sheep. Threats are always around. Sheep have no way to defend themselves. So when a sheep lies down, when a sheep is at rest, it is an admission of trust in their shepherd. It is not the absence of a threat that brings rest to a sheep. It is the presence of his shepherd. And ladies and gentlemen, we're like those sheep. There are threats and problems and difficulties all around us. And if you're waiting for a time when your life will be pain-free and problem-free and stress-free to rest, you're never going to find it. The thing that brings us rest is not the absence of threats, but the presence of our shepherd. And when we spend time in the presence of the Lord, he gives us a rest that no one else can give us. Well, I want you to notice a few things about rest. First of all, notice the pattern for rest. Did you know rest is important? In fact, it's woven into the very fabric of creation. Listen to Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because the end that he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Rest is so important that the very first week of creation, God paused his labor to take a day to do it. Now, did God do that because he was tired? No. Omnipotence never sweats, okay? God wasn't tired. He wasn't worn out. He took a day of rest to show us as his creation how much we need a day of rest. This, of course, was accomplished in the Jewish Sabbath, Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. For the Jews it was commanded to take a day of rest. It was a day to worship, a day to have faith in God. The Jewish people were to believe that they could accomplish more in 6 days than the world that didn't take a day of rest could accomplish in 7 days. They were to trust God to provide for their needs on the Sabbath day. You know, we're not under the Mosaic law, are we? We're not commanded to observe the Sabbath. That's why we're here on Sunday, not Saturday. But the principle is the same. We do need to rest. You need to rest. Our bodies, our minds, our emotions need a day to recharge, and you need some time to relax. We need time with our families. I love the illustration of a rubber band, and I always think about this when I think about rest. What happens if you stretch a rubber band and you keep the tension there all the time? That thing eventually breaks. Now, the rubber band was made to stretch, but it also needs some time to relieve the tension. You and I were made to work, no doubt about it, but we also need a day to relieve the tension. God built rest into the very fabric of creation, and we need to take some time every once in a while to say, God, the universe will run just fine without me. I can take a day off. I'll leave it in your hands. So we see the pattern of rest. Number two, we see the person of rest. I love this because the rest that God is promising here is more than just the rest that you can get from a day off or spending some time at the beach. What does God say in verse 14? I will give you rest. And remember, that's the same thing Jesus said. Come to me and I will give you rest. There is a rest that only Jesus can give us. In my years of pastoring and ministry, I've seen a lot of people get tired and burned out. I've seen a lot of people just stop serving. And I've observed when that happens, an unfortunate pendulum swing. They were perhaps overcommitted. Can you get overcommitted in ministry? Sure you can. I mean, none of us have limitless supply of strength or time. So people get overcommitted. And instead of stepping back from one or two ministries, they decide to step back altogether. They stop coming to church. They stop reading their Bible. They stop witnessing. They stop serving. They're burned out. And what these people think is that some time on the lake or time on the golf course or time with family will make them feel better. So they need to step away from all of it. And it might help temporarily because, after all, their bodies need a little rejuvenation. But what I have observed is that 6 months after someone quits everything because they are, quote unquote, burned out, they are more miserable than they were even when they were back serving and they were tired. If you're burned out today, you may need a nap. You may need a break. You may need to stop being so overcommitted. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't forget that real rest comes from a person. And maybe the reason we get burned out in the first place is that we spend so much time doing a lot for God and we spend very little time with God. If we will prioritize time with God, we will be able to accomplish more for God. Rest is in a person. I want you to notice next the path to rest. Dr. Chapel here tells us that there are two ways we can have rest on a daily basis in the midst of our labor. Two ways to rest up without taking a vacation or a day off. The first, of course, is through the Word of God. Psalm 119:28. My soul melteth for heaviness. You ever been there? The psalmist prayed, strengthen thou me according to thy word. And folks, this book is our green pasture. It's where we go for strength. It's where we go for sustenance. And when we have a daily time in this book, every single day, as we do that, we'll find strength, won't we? We'll find rest. He also points out Psalm 145:18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. What's he talking about there? He's talking about prayer. When you call out to the Lord comes nigh to you. He makes his presence near to you. And the result of that is that you have rest. Now, let's think about this for a minute. God's presence is always with us, isn't it? Didn't he promise he would never leave us or forsake us? Sure he did. There's never been a moment of your life after you got saved when the presence of Jesus left you. Isn't that good news? You've never really been alone. But you know, his presence is often not sensed by us. We often don't understand that he's with us. The illustration that I like to give is the illustration of radio waves. You've heard that before. Right now in this auditorium, there are hundreds and thousands of radio waves coming through this room. Some of those radio waves, if you tuned into them, would be saying some of the most godless, hellish things that you could ever imagine. We would never want to tune into them. Perhaps some of them are sending out some Christian messages and some words of hope and encouragement. You know, God's presence is a lot like that. His presence is always with us. The invisible waves of his presence never leave us or forsake us. But we have to take time to tune in. We have to become conscious of his presence. How do you do that? You do it through his word. And you do it through prayer. And the Bible promises that when you call out to God in prayer, his presence comes near to you. And when Jesus comes, he brings his rest with him. Isn't that great? With the presence of Jesus, I have rest. I can get that presence as I read God's word and as I pray. All right, so without his presence, there is no rest. Secondly, without his presence, there is no grace. Did you notice that was a repeated word in the passage we read? Moses says to God, you told me I was going to find grace in your sight. How can you abandon me? You told me that you had favor on me and you were going to have grace on me even when I didn't deserve it. He says in verse 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in thy sight, and I know thee by name. Oh, I love this. Moses says, God, we were to be a people of favor. We were to be a people of grace. And now you're saying you're just going to send an angel ahead of us, and you're not going to come with us. The way that people in this world know that we are the people who have found favor in your sight is that you go with us. Your presence is the greatest gift of grace we know, and we're nothing without it. And God says, Moses, you're right. You have found grace in my sight, and my presence will go with you. And aren't you glad today that you can number yourself among those who have found grace in the sight of God? Oh, I am. Let's talk a little bit about God's grace today. First of all, grace provides strength. Grace provides strength. We say it often, but the word grace simply means God's favor. Favor. That's what you need to think of. Not just any favor, but undeserved, unmerited favor. The goodness of God to me that I don't deserve and I could never earn. And that's what the people of Israel needed, didn't they? I mean, time and time again throughout the wilderness, they blew it. They sinned against the Lord. They rebelled against God. And they, of their own merit, did not deserve the presence of God with them, did they? Certainly not. they really weren't all that different from some of the idolatrous nations that God was casting out of the land. Can I say to you that we don't deserve the presence of God among us? We don't deserve to be numbered as God's children, as God's special people. The only way our sins can be forgiven and the only way we can be adopted into the family of God is because God is a God of grace. Isn't that true? Did you know that grace provides strength when you go through trials? Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And we like to preach on that verse, and I do too. We should endure hardness in the Christian life, shouldn't we? I mean, we should not expect a pain-free, easy life. We are soldiers, not sissies. And when we go through a tough time in life, we need to fight. We need to endure. But we often forget verse 1 of that same passage, where Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Where do we get the strength to endure? Well, we get it from the grace of God. We get it from Jesus. I love this. God doesn't call us to muster up our own strength when we go through life's trials. He calls us to spend time in his presence and be strengthened by his grace. God will give us strength as a gift if we will prioritize him. Anybody here feeling weak this morning? Anybody could use a little strength for what you're going through? The Bible says you can have strength by grace, and you find grace in the presence of God. So grace provides strength. Secondly, grace provides motivation. It provides motivation. It was grace, apparently, that kept Moses going in the wilderness. I think if it weren't for grace, God certainly would have given up on the Israelites a long time ago, don't you? Sure. And I think Moses would have given up on them too. You ever been teaching a Sunday school class and none of the kids do what you ask them to do? I mean, sometimes it goes well, but boy, you just have those weeks at master clubs or Sunday school, and it's like, man, these kids are driving me crazy, right? What do you have to give kids when they act like that? You got to give them a lot of grace, don't you? Sure you do. You absolutely do. Don't you think Moses got discouraged with how the way the children of Israel kept acting in the wilderness? They do nothing but complain. They always want to go back to Egypt. They're usually trying to kill me or run me out of here. I think if it weren't for the grace of God in Moses' life, he would have given up on the children of Israel a long time ago. And ladies and gentlemen, we should take the grace that God has given us and we should turn it into motivation to live the Christian life and to give that grace in return to others. God's grace provides motivation. Paul wrote in Romans 6 and 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Paul says, remember what God has done for you in the gospel and be motivated by the deliverance and freedom that you have been given in Christ to live a righteous and holy life. The grace that you've been given should motivate you. He writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Paul says, do you feel like you're lacking motivation? That passage is all about Christians who won't faint. They go through the trials of life and they don't faint. Paul says, do you feel like fainting and giving up and throwing in the towel? Here's what you need to do. Look at the cross. See the love of God displayed for you. Remind yourself of the great price that Jesus paid for you. And in light of that, you will have all the motivation that you need not to live for yourself and not to give up, but to live for him who died for you. Let me ask you a question. What motivates you? There are several levels of motivation in the Christian life. When we start out in the Christian life, I think we're motivated by the fear of the Lord. And we should be, shouldn't we? God's a lot bigger than we are. And he swings a big stick. And if we don't live for him and we get out of his will, he knows how to chasten his children, doesn't he? I'm going to tell you, I'm afraid of the chastening hand of God. Are you afraid? If you're not, you should be. But as you grow in the Christian life and you come to a place of maturity, you're not only motivated by the fear of God, you become a person that's motivated by the love of God. As you come to know God, and you come to love him in a greater way, and you come to recognize his great love for you, you begin to have the motivation that if someone loved me like that, I should love him in return. And if he laid down his life for me, I should love him enough to lay down my life for him. Let the grace and love of God be the motivating factor in your Christian life. Moses did. So grace provides motivation. Thirdly, grace provides enablement. This is so important. Moses did not want to lead the people without the presence of God. He knew that as a leader, he was not qualified to take care of millions of people unless God was helping him and God is with him. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Moses knew that God had called him to do something so big that if God wasn't with him and God did not enable him, it would not work. Let me ask you a question. What has God called you to do that is impossible without the presence and enabling of God? Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And folks, I think if we really believed that, we'd spend more time in our Bibles in the morning. We'd spend more time on our knees. We would spend more time depending on the Lord throughout the day if we truly believed that without him, we could do nothing. Without him, I can't be the husband God wants me to be. I can't do it. Without him, I can't be the father God has called me to be. I can be a fleshly father, but not a spiritual father. Without him, I certainly can't pastor the church in the way that he would ask me to pastor it. God has called me to do some things that are so big, I can't do them without God's help. And ladies and gentlemen, God has called you to do some things that are so big, you cannot do it without his help. We need the enabling of God. We need the grace of God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Remember what's happening here? Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Do you have a thorn in the flesh right now? Many of you may, especially in this class. He prayed that it would go away. But the Lord came to Paul and told him that his physical weakness was a part of the plan of God. It qualified him for a supernatural strength. My strength will be made perfect in weakness. And by being weak, Paul would then depend in turn on the enabling of the Lord. And because he depended on the Lord, he would do more through weakness than he ever could through strength. And Paul says, you know what, God, I'm okay with that. I would rather know the power and presence of God in my life than I would be comfortable or be well. How about you? Is that your response to the trials of life? Would you rather be weak and close to God? Or would you rather be strong and far from God? Paul said, if I can have the grace of God, sign me up for a thorn in the flesh. I'd rather know his power than mine any day. And sometimes God allows trials in our lives to teach us how much we need him. Isn't that true? And how much we can do through him when he's a priority. We go through life so busy, we can do it on our own, and then a trial comes and reminds us how weak we truly are. And then we start to depend upon the Lord. And the Lord says to us, that's what I've been trying to teach you all along. So God's grace provides strength and enablement. All right, very quickly this morning, I'm going to have to hit this last point quickly. Without his presence, there is no provision. Without his presence, there is no provision. Now remember, back to the beginning of the lesson, the offer from God was, you can have the land, but you won't have me. The angel's going to go up. He's going to help you take the land. But Moses says, if that's the offer, I'm not going. Your provision means nothing without your presence. Look again at verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Moses says, God, it's your presence that makes us different. It's your presence that sets us apart. And if you don't go with us, we'll be just another people with a land, but no God. And Moses says we'd rather have God and no land. It's a great passage. Now, I want you to notice just a few things very quickly about the provision of God. First of all, notice the provision of land. The provision of land. God, of course, promised the people that when they came out of Egypt, they would have a land. He would give them, and you should see the passage there in your notes, he would give them houses they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant. And to get that land, what would the people have to do? They'd have to go to battle. that have to defeat the people who are currently inhabiting those houses and who were raising those vineyards. Study Joshua sometime and you can read about the battles that the children of Israel had to go through. Moses is pointing out here that we won't win the victory because we are the biggest, baddest guys in the land. The thing that sets us apart is that you're with us. And isn't that true in the story of Joshua? Did they take the promised land because they had the best numbers or the best military? No, they didn't. They took the land because they had the kind of God that when they walked around some walls seven times, those walls fell down, okay? And Moses says, there's no way we can take this land without your presence. I love what Hudson Taylor said. He said, our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect that he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. He'll provide for us if he's with us. All right, notice next the provision of substance. The provision of substance. We saw last week how God gave substance to the people of Israel. You remember the story? He spoiled the Egyptians. They voluntarily gave the Israelites all their gold and all their silver, and they took it and they ran to the wilderness, man. And Moses said, we got what we got because of you, and we're going to get what we get in the future because of you too. We know, of course, that as the people were in the wilderness, they got hungry. So what'd God do? He gave them manna every morning. We know they got thirsty, so what did God do? He let Moses hit a rock, and rivers of gushing water came out. The point Moses is making is, God, we eat and drink every day because of you, and if you don't go with us, we're going to starve before we get there. Can I remind you this morning that it is God who gives us substance? It is God who enables his people to get wealth. Everything we enjoy in life is a gift from the good hand of God. That's what James 1 says. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The breakfast you ate this morning was a gift from God. The lunch that you eat after church today will be a gift from God. The roof over your head and the clothes on your back, they are gifts from God. And without him, we'd be nothing. That's what Moses said. I want you to notice, lastly, the provision of victory. The provision of victory. And we're going to read a lengthy passage as we wrap this chapter up. Look at verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. What a comforting thought. And he said, Moses talking to God, I beseech thee, I beg thee, show me thy glory. And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. In verse 17, God answered Moses' prayer. Moses didn't want to accept God's proposition. If the angel's going and you're not going, I'm not going. And he says, okay, Moses, I will go with you. I will carry you to the promised land. But I love Moses' response. He's not satisfied. He says, God, okay, we're going to have some of your spirit, but I want more. I want to know you more than I have ever known you. I want to get closer to you than I have ever been. God, show me your glory. And I'm going to tell you something. God loves to hear prayers like that. When we come to church on a Sunday morning, even if we've been walking with God for 50 years, and we say, God, I am not satisfied with the level of knowledge that I have had up to this point. I want to know you in a more powerful and personal way today than I ever have in my life. Show me who you are. Show me your glory. When we pray prayers like that, God loves to answer them. And I wonder if you came to church with that kind of hunger and thirst for God today. Moses had it. Well, you know the story. He hides Moses there in the cleft of the rock. He passes by. I wish I had time to read it. In chapter 34, as God is passing by Moses, he declares unto Moses the name of the Lord. He says, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord God. I'm merciful and gracious, slow in anger, plenteous in mercy. By the way, those are the most quoted verses in the entire Bible. Moses got to know God at a level no one had known him before. Then look what it says at the end of chapter 34. Look at verse 29. Moses comes off the mountain. 34:29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, he knew not, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh or near him. And Moses called unto them. And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterwards, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. Moses had a direct encounter with the glory of God, and he left it a very different person, didn't he? Have you ever been in a devotional time where God makes himself real, and you know that your life will forever be different because of that devotional time? I've had times like that. Ever been in a church service where the glory of God falls, and you know because you were there, your life will never be different? That's what happened on the mountain. Moses went up and he met with God. He knew God like no one had ever known him. And the Bible says that as a result, his face shone. Can you imagine that? When he came down from the mountain, the people were scared. They said, Moses, if you're going to talk to us, this is a little spooky. Please put a veil on that face. And I love how Paul references this, and this will be our last passage this morning, 2 Corinthians 3:15. Paul says, but even this day when Moses is read, talking about the Old Testament, the veil is upon there, the Jewish people's hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, a little bit at a time, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And folks, when we go to this book, we have the same access to God that Moses had on the mountain. We go with unveiled face and we behold in this book the glory of God. And the Bible says that where the Spirit of God is and the Word of God is, there's liberty. There's freedom. There's deliverance from bondage. Victory is found in one place. It's found in the presence of God. So I would say this morning, without God's presence, there's no rest. Are you spending time in God's presence? Is your soul at rest today? Number two, without God's presence, there is no grace. The grace that we need for the trials of life is found in the presence of the Lord. And without grace, there is no provision. Are you experiencing victory today? If you're not, you can. Where the Spirit of the Lord is and the Word is, there is liberty. Let's pray today. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful passage of Scripture, for a man whose heart you had so touched that he would say, I don't want the blessings of life without the blesser. And Lord, may a relationship with you and time in your presence be the most important priority of our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much. God bless you.